friend's sister's son, a bit slow moving there. I managed to lift a box yesterday. My back is struggling somewhat today. By way of excitation, I would like to think about inheritance, the inheritance that we are going to receive, that is promised to us. We, through baptism, have put on that opportunity to receive a part in God's coming kingdom. That's the inheritance that we have. And I'd like to sort of take a thought about how much time we put into thinking about the things to come, the inheritance that is ours. It's unusual, isn't it, that when we're baptized, we basically receive that hope. We take on that part. We have that inheritance given to us. I'm sure if we were told that we were going to inherit a sum of money, if we did a certain thing, we would have quite a strong focus on making sure we did that to receive it. And it's that idea that I would like us to explore a little bit for exhortation today. I'd like to do that by thinking about the daughters of Zelophehad. And I want to think about why the daughters of Zelophehad are recorded for us in Scripture. Now, they are mentioned four times, and they have a great amount of detail. And of these four times that they're mentioned, they are mentioned by name, all five daughters. So let's turn and pick up the thoughts in Numbers and chapter 26. In Numbers and chapter 26, and we're going to pick up the first time they're mentioned in verse 33. Numbers 26, and at verse 33 we read, "And Zelophehad, the son of Hepha, had no sons, but daughters, and the names of the daughters were of Zelophehad, were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah." And so these are the five daughters named. Now, I'm not going to attempt to try and do what the Hebrew pronunciation, but I understand that it's the Mahlah, the Noah, the Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah. The R part is the idea of God, which brings out an interesting idea, doesn't it? So these five daughters, on the wilderness journeying, their father Zelophehad, who's already been told that he isn't going to survive those journeys, we'll look at that in a moment, he's going to be one of those that dies on the wilderness wanderings, has named his five daughters after God. And I think this is giving us a little bit of a picture of the family unit that we've got in the family of Zelophehad. So we're picking up the record here, so that the naming of them is there, and then we pick up the record in Numbers 27. So Zelophehad has died in the journeyings. This is the time that they're about to go into the land. And we read in chapter 27, and at verse 1, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepha, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. These are the names of the daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah." Have you seen what Scripture's doing here? Look at the detail that they're giving us. The detail of this family is going all the way back in the genealogy. And they come, and they're going to stand before the congregation, verse 2. "And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, before the princes and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And they're going to make a plea. And they've not just gone off to Moses, have they, and said, "Look, Moses," they've gone before Moses, they've gone before Eleazar, they've gone before all the congregation. Absolutely everybody is before them. And they're going to make a petition. Now, these young ladies are all unmarried at this stage. The idea is that they're probably somewhere between the ages of 13 and 23. There's five of them, every few years, sort of pattern. you would think there's a 10-year, 8 to 10-year spread between them. So the idea is they're probably between the ages of 13 and 23. So they are young. And here they are, stood up before the entire congregation to make this plea. Verse 3. Our father died in the wilderness. He was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. There's a couple of points that they bring out here, isn't there? They're saying, look, he died because of his own sin. It was nothing to do with the uprising of Korah, but he died because actually he didn't stand up. And therefore, because he didn't stand up, the thing that was put against them, I can't think of the word, he was affected by that. He was put into it. If you can pick it up, actually, Numbers 14. Come back a few pages. Numbers 14 and verse 28. So in Numbers 14 and verse 28, it says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Joshua the son of Nun. So this is what these daughters are referring to, isn't it? This is the sin of their father. He died under these conditions. Verse 31, it says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. And that's what these daughters now pick up in verse 4. They're saying, our father died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Verse 4 of Numbers 27 says, why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. So this is the request of the daughters. What is it they're asking for? They're asking for an inheritance, a portion of the land. But what they're saying is, look, just because our father died without sons, with no one that would inherit in the line, we want that portion. It's something we hold dear. We don't want the name of our father to disappear, that family name to not be part of this coming land. You see, they desire this inheritance above all else. And this is the detail that the scripture is providing for us. They wanted this land. Now, the record continues. We won't look at it. We're going to skip on to the next section. But they are granted this. Moses goes before God and God says, yes, they can get this inheritance. They're going to be given it. Now, pick up. We're going to look at the third time these daughters are mentioned. That's in Numbers 36. So we've read them twice, and both times all five names are mentioned. We're going to pick it up in Numbers 36. And we've got exactly the same again. When they're mentioned, they are all mentioned. Now, in the record of Numbers, what we've now got is we've got the daughters that have been promised this inheritance in the land. And now we've got the other families going, oh, hang on a second. That's maybe our share, and they're going to get some of our share. What happens when they marry outside of the family? Well, our inheritance is now going to go and join itself to someone else. So that's what Numbers 36 is talking about. That their families, under the children of Manasseh, are concerned that when the daughters marry, they will marry outside of the tribe of Manasseh. And the fear is, if they marry one of the other tribes, then this inheritance given will be taken to that other tribe. And so they come before God and before Moses and make this plea and saying, what can be done? And the solution that's given is there in verse 6 of Numbers 36. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. And here's the condition. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So there's no restriction. And if they want an inheritance, though, they've got to choose from the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of the family of Zelophehad. Why? Verse 7, so shall not the inheritance of the children remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And so this is the condition that was set down in the law, that they would always keep the inheritance within the correct families. Verse 10, it says, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married into their father's brother's sons. So they stay within the tribe, within the family, and they marry. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but the order of the names changes when we read them here in verse 11. When we read in Numbers 27, they were Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. The same in Numbers 26, and we'll pick them up again in Joshua. But in this instance, the order is changed. It's Mahlah and Tirzah next, Hogla, Milcah, Noah. So Noah and Tirzah are swapped over. There's nothing that I can see in the names. If someone's got a reason for that and can see it in the names, please share that with me. What I suggest is that Noah found it harder to follow this instruction. I suggest this order in verse 11 is the order in which they were married. And in all the other instances, it's the order of their birth, so by age. Yet in this one, the youngest and the second eldest are switched round. And I suggest that this is the order in which they married. And that would suggest that Noah found choosing a man from within the tribe more difficult than the others. Maybe a head was turned by someone outside from one of the other tribes. And so she had to change and focus herself. And if that's the case, what does that tell us about? It tells us that the hope of inheritance, of having a part of the land, was the most important thing to her. And that it came above absolutely everything else. And I think that's what we're being shown. Now we're going to pick up these four daughters once more in Joshua and chapter 17. So if you come with me to Joshua chapter 17, we're now entering into the land, and the portions of the land are being divided and given out. Now let's just pick up, this is verse 1 of Joshua 17. Says there was a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. So this is the family of Zelophehad. For he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. He had Gilead and Bashan. Then verse 2. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families. Children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Asriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepha, for the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepha, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. Right, this is the time where the inheritance is given, and we're shown that there are 10 portions given to the tribe of Manasseh. And of those 10 portions, we're about to see half of them are given to the daughters of Zelophehad. You see, there's a reason why these daughters are being mentioned. There's a purpose for it. Their opportunity through their father, if he had a son, normally you'd have got one portion. And that family, in the family of Zelophehad, he would have been given a portion, and that would have been passed to his sons. But interestingly, because of the faith of these daughters of Zelophehad, who were given a challenge to marry only within the tribe, who carried out the word of God diligently, who desired the inheritance more than anything else, get a portion each. You see, it names the families, and there are, if you do the numbers, there's actually six there, but that comes into Hepher, which is his section. So there's six sons mentioned, so they're using Hepher, which is the line that you would have, and then there's four more, which are each given to the daughters of Zelophehad. So in the dividing up, these daughters get, actually think they get the best part as well, they get the bit in the middle. So if you look at how it's divided up, I think they get some of the best portions. So I think if you look at the details, Scripture is showing us that this desire to have a part of the inheritance and being faithful to God's word and obedient to God's conditions shows that these daughters were given their request. And so that's a little bit the thought that I'd like to pick up on. Now you might say, it's a nice interesting story. I actually think the Lord Jesus Christ picks up this idea. If you come with me to Matthew chapter 25, I think there's an awful lot of similarities that we can look at around the parable of the wise virgins. If you turn with me to Matthew 25, we'll go in at we'll begin at verse 1, just to familiarize ourselves with the record. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' And the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. 5 daughters, unmarried, and the daughters of Zelophehad, when they make this plea. Here we have 5 wise virgins. And now there's a number of other language links that we could look at. Now, the wise virgins here in verse 25, in those 10 verses, are actually mentioned 4 times, exactly in the same way that the daughters of Zelophehad are mentioned 4 times. In verse 2, 5 of them were wise, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 9. So I think here we're seeing that in this parable, there are similarities with these daughters. The daughters wanted part of the inheritance of the land. The wise virgins wanted to enter into the marriage supper. In other words, to be part of the kingdom. They had prepared in advance. And we start to see the similarities, don't we? Here's the 5 daughters of Zelophehad who wanted more than anything and were willing to do whatever it took to receive their inheritance. And we've got the 5 wise virgins who were willing to do whatever it takes to get into that marriage supper. They had prepared for their journey. They'd prepared for this time. They had left nothing to chance, had they? They've made provision. They've taken extra oil. They've got everything they need. They've thought about every detail to make sure that they are prepared. So whatever the outcome, they're ready. And the foolish, well, they've done most of it. They just haven't quite done that preparation. I think you've got the idea here where the foolish, the five foolish, say, well, share your oil. I suppose if you think about it, that could be quite logical, couldn't it? There could have been enough oil to share. But the wise wanted more than anything else to have enough that they might get in. And so they put the priority upon themselves. And I think that's the same principle that you'd have got with the daughters of Zelophehad. It was the most important thing. Because the wise wanted to be part of that marriage supper. They wanted to be part of that kingdom. In the same way that the daughters of Zelophehad wanted to be part and have part of the inheritance. So let's try and bring these thoughts, together and think about those lessons that we can take for exhortation. When we think of the daughters of Zelophehad and their focus on the land, having inheritance was the number one thing for them. And all five, there wasn't just three or four of them that did it, all of them did it. It was clearly something that they had been brought up. And so I see that the father and the mother had such an impact on the life of these girls. They had clearly taught them well. They'd clearly given them the instruction, knowing that they themselves would never see it. They'd made sure that their daughters ought to have a part. So what of us? What would we have done in that situation? How would we have coped? I started by saying that when we were baptized, we became heirs to the promises, you know, ones that we would inherit. So what are we doing each day to prepare ourselves for that coming kingdom? What are we willing to give up on a daily basis to ensure that we have a part? How are we filling our vessels with oil? Can we say no to those things that might take us away from the things of God? Can we say no to that event that's on a Sunday because having time around the Word of God is more important? Would we challenge ourselves to put ourselves outside of our comfort zone, like those five young women did, to request their inheritance before the whole congregation? Public speaking is never easy. It's very difficult to stand up in front of people and talk. And when you're younger, it's harder, generally, unless you're super confident. And it gets easier with practice and age. So for these five young girls to stand up in front of the whole congregation really, to me, demonstrates that this was something that was from their heart. What would we do? Would we be willing to put ourselves outside of our comfort zone to ensure that we are walking on that path to God's coming kingdom? And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to prepare for the embers, we come to think on the Lord Jesus Christ, who I think in this parable of the wise virgins is picking up on the thoughts and the lives of these daughters of Zelophehad. He gave himself as a living sacrifice, first for him and then for us. And if we want to be part of that kingdom, which we know is soon to be set up on the earth, that we know from the words of prophecy and the world around us that we see these things slowly falling into place, that we know the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon. So let us all ensure that we are doing everything that we can to be part of it. That we are laying aside all of those things that take us away. That we are preparing, that we are filling our lamps, that we are preparing the oil of the Word. That we are ready and prepared for that return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us just finish by the first of Corinthians. In the first of Corinthians and chapter 15. First of Corinthians 15 and at verse 22 we read, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is come." And so we are preparing now for that time to come. So let us use our time wisely. Let us give up the things that take us away from the Word of God. And let us focus, as we do week by week, on the things that are most important in our lives.